Church would like to welcome you to this series by Dr. Jim Howard called Positioning Yourself for the Miraculous.
Using the NIV here, and whatever you have will work just fine. In Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read one verse here, and if you want to just kind of mark that place, because I'm sure they'll be on the screen as well, but I'm going to be coming back to Romans chapter 4 in a little bit, but I'm going to read you one verse. And before I read it, I'll remind you, in this series, we've talked about plans, we've talked about position, we've talked about perception, that's how I see myself and how I see God. We've talked about profession, that's what's coming out of your mouth. We have talked about what was his name? The perpetrator, that was last week. We do have an enemy, we do have an adversary. And so, in Romans 4 and verse 21, this is talking about the faith of Abraham, and it says, being fully persuaded. In the NIV it says that God had power to do what he had promised. King James says, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to do. So today we're talking about persuaded, fully. I had to reverse that to get the P in front. Okay. I was in a place a few weeks ago that we were singing a good song during the worship, a good Chris Tomlin song. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. And while I was singing that over and over, it seemed like the Lord said that he spent, called my attention to the fact that when we sing it in church and worship as it should be, we put an exclamation point on the end of that. But he's told me once in a while we ought to consider it with a question mark on the end of it. How great is our God? I know that we won't need to look at this scripture. I'll remind you, I think you know it, but in Psalm 78 it talks about how the children of Israel wouldn't cooperate with God. And it says, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. I think the NIV that I have here says they vexed him, but it's still the same. It's the same idea when you read the verses that go with it too. Because you think about some of you that are grown and have children. I mean, you have grown-ish children, and there are things that you would like to do in their life, but they won't seem to get their situation lined up so that you're able to do that for them, and that's vexing, and that limits you. And God has to deal with that. How great is our God? And the Lord said to me, he's as great in our lives as we will allow him to be. Now, if you would just put up that little circle we're talking about. I have my magic pointer, but I don't think it's long enough. Let's see. I doubt it is, but I'm going to get around here where I can look at this too. But, man, look at that. That's all. Look at there. I had to step away. That made me dizzy looking up at that thing. But we sit up there at the top, it says the very first thing your Bible says is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. First statement in your Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so I like to point out to folks once in a while that if you can't believe that, you don't need to read the rest of the book, because you won't believe that either. God is the creator. I don't care what the world tells you. I don't care what school tells you. I don't care anything. God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And when he did so, when it says the heavens and the earth, then that indicates to me he created a natural realm. And we think about planet Earth. Of course, there's other planets out there, but this is the one where he put his folks. Some people keep thinking we're going to find people on other planets. And, if they're not going to be people like us, because this is the only planet located so that human life can survive on it. If we get just a little bit closer to the sun than we are, we're going to burn up. And if we get just a little bit further from the sun, where are we going to freeze? I mean, the whole place is going to freeze solid. God put this place right here. This is the place that had a garden, because it's got gardens now. I was sharing with Wanda one day this week about I was eating some honey. And I said, you know, when the Lord sent them to the land of milk and honey, they were out there in the wilderness in a dry place. And they knew milk and honey, that's all they needed to know. Because if there's milk, there's cows. And if there's cows giving milk, there's got to be vegetation and water. And if there's honey, there's bees. And if there are bees that are making honey, there has to be pollen. And if there's pollen, there has to be flowers and plants. So milk and honey just covers it all. Milk and honey is a system that's working, right? And that's where God chose to put us, his people that he created. As we leave that up there, and let me just talk about it. I got my back to it, but I have it memorized what it looks like, I think. We see up there that we got the kingdom of God. I kind of divide it. We got the natural kingdom in the middle, and there are natural laws that operate on that natural place that we'll call planet Earth. And those laws are God-given laws. God is the one that gave the law of gravity. He designed that into the system. And in living in this natural world, we have to cooperate with those natural laws. For example, there's a lot of them, but the law of gravity. If you violate that, you're going to get hurt. I heard about somebody, I don't think this was a true story. I think I made it up myself. But somebody was having a little theological discussion with somebody and said, I'm going to get up on the roof. You know, one of the ways the devil tried to tempt Jesus, say, get up on the pinnacle of the temple and jump off. Because you know, the devil quoted him a little scripture, and you know the Bible says the angels will catch you. And Jesus said, yeah, but that's not all the Bible says. He also said, don't tempt the Lord your God. And so somebody gets up and says, well, I'm going to get up on the top of the temple of the church, steeple of the church, and I'm going to jump off into the parking lot. And I say, well, if you do, you're going to hurt yourself bad. And they say, well, we don't believe it that way at our church. I say, well, I'm sorry, but you're going to hurt yourself anyway because you have violated a God-given law. So just like he gave natural laws, he also out there in that spirit realm, that's that outer circle out there, God gave some laws that operate in that realm or in that system. They're not like the laws on the earth. The law on the earth, for example, says in people's minds is what it says, get all you can and can all you get, and if you need any more, just go in debt. But what does the law out there in the kingdom say that we're supposed to be operating in here? Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. And I heard Kenneth Copeland say years ago, and I love this, I quoted it a lot of times, applies to me too. Somebody said to him one time, found out he was a preacher, and said, so you preach for a living? And he said, no, I don't preach for a living. I give for a living. I preach just to get seed. So laws out there are different. It's called a kingdom. And I'm going to skim the surface here on this stuff because I have taught probably 8 weeks or longer just talking about the king, this kingdom and talking about those circles. We can't do it all here today. But a kingdom is a system of government that's governed by laws. And the person that makes the law is somebody called the king in a kingdom. It doesn't have to be that title. Now, we know one kingdom that comes to mind is the British Empire. And they have a queen. Have had for a long time now. She's lived a long time and been a good queen. But anyway, there's a regal somewhere that gives the law. A kingdom is governed by laws, and the laws are made by someone called the king. The kingdom is wherever the king rules. The king doesn't. So if I want the kingdom of God operating in my life, then what I need to do, I have to let the king rule in my life. And that way the laws of that kingdom apply to me. British Empire is an example. I use the word British Empire. We are not talking. Elizabeth is not just the Queen of England. She is the Queen of the British Empire, which includes, we know, Canada, Australia, multiple islands all over the world, and all kind of places, and even the Gibraltar out there on the end of Spain that Spain would like to have, but unfortunately that belongs to the British Empire. So the natural realm, Earth. All this I'm doing here is just a little, laying a little bit of groundwork before what we're really going to talk about. The natural realm is ruled, as I said, by God-given laws. Go back to thinking about gravity. It is a blessing unless it is violated. And we don't have to even go out into super spiritual realm. We can think about laws here on the surface of this earth, on the solid ground, are one thing. One thing is, there's one law is that there's oxygen in the air. And my body is designed so that I need to breathe that in kind of often. And not only that, I need to also exhale. That's called respiration. Breathing in is called inspiration. Breathing out and not breathing in anymore is called, dead. Expiration, that's right. You heard about stuff that has an expiration date on it? That means it's no good anymore. Except eggs. They'll keep forever, I think. I don't know. But they used to when I was growing up. And it's the same with God's laws. That's why I'm doing all this. It's the same with God's laws. He's got laws that he set in place, and this is the way the kingdom works. And if we'll do things the way the kingdom works, then stuff is going to get good for us. Now, there is a force. You might like this. There is a force. I got this in a note here. There is a force in the spirit realm that will heal every disease and solve every problem. And that force, I'm not just talking about God. I'm talking about something that emanates from him. That force or that power is called grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says it's for. I'm going to turn to it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, although you know it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it says, it's hard to find. It's hard to find these numbers here in this little bitty Bible, little bitty number. For it, I know I could have quoted it anyway. For it is by grace you have been saved. Now, I said that grace, that power is good for any problem, good for any healing, because that word saved is the word sozo, which some of you have heard, S-O-Z-O in the Greek. And it says, W.E. Vine says, that includes every blessing of God that is provided for us in Christ. It includes healing, it includes deliverance, it includes prosperity, it includes any problem you have if you're saved from it. So being saved is more than just getting your sins forgiven and going to heaven when you die. It is by grace. I know the Lord has a purpose for all this pollen and allergy season and all that, but whatever it is, we'll just cooperate with it. It is by grace that you have been saved. And I'm going to stop right there in that verse. We see a kingdom law here that it is grace that will save you. It is grace that will fix your problem. Grace is a power word. Grace is not just something. So many people think grace is this mushy thing that God will put up with you. No, grace is the power to fix whatever God's having to put up with right now. So it is by grace that we are saved. And then that verse continues on and says we're saved by grace, but it also says through something, doesn't it? It is saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God. God even gives us the faith. He gives us a measure of faith. And then we need to do something with it. The Bible talks about people that had no faith, little faith, and great faith. I mean, the apostles in the back of the boat when the storm came up. After Jesus took care of that, he said to those guys, we're talking to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Peter, and John, and all those guys. Been traveling with him. Heard him preach all that day about the sower sows the word and about how the kingdom of God works. And they get out there, and he said to them, and that what he was teaching about the sower sows the word, he says, the cares of this world will choke the word and it won't work in you. And they get out there, and he's asleep. He's taking a little nap in the storm. That's not a bad thing to do. And the rest of them get all frantic, and they wake him up and said, Master, don't you care? And the Bible doesn't say this, but I think he at least thought, well, no, as a matter of fact, I don't. But after he took care of the storm, he said to them, those superstars, how is it that you have no faith? He didn't say little faith. How is it that you have no faith? Now, listen, they had faith in Jesus that he was the Son of God, that he said he was. They had faith in God. They had faith about a lot of things. They just didn't have any faith that he, just because he spoke the word and said we're going to the other side, they didn't have faith that we can get through this storm we're going through right now and get to the other side. They had no faith in that situation. So we are saved by grace through faith. And now I'm going to Romans, back to Romans in chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first two verses here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. How do we access grace? Through faith. It is by faith or through faith that we access the grace. The grace is out there in the kingdom. But for it to do me any good, I have to access it. I have to get a hold of it. And that is where the faith connection comes. Lord gave me an illustration I like sometime in the past about grace and faith. Because grace is a substance. Grace is something tangible in the spirit realm. It's what saves you. It's what heals you. It's what blesses you. But it has to come through something to get into my life to take action. So in this building here, I noticed I went back. It was actually this one right here. I brought this cup over here, and I walked in that little room there, and there's a little fixture over there. I could have done this in the kitchen. Bathroom water is just as good. It comes out of the same place. And I walked in there, and some place around here, I expect y'all are hooked to some kind of city water. So wherever that water's coming from, there's a reservoir somewhere that has plenty of water, or we might say plenty of grace. But in order for that water to do us any good over here, somebody had to run some plumbing into this building. Because I don't care how much water the city of Charlotte or the city of wherever you get your water from, I don't care how much water they have, and they have it there for you. If you don't make an access to get it into the building, you're not going to be able to benefit from it. And so that pipe that runs in here is faith that will bring the grace in here. But you know something else? I walked in that bathroom back there, and there's plenty of grace or plenty of water out there in the reservoir that the city has already fixed up for us. There's plenty of water in the pipes. There's plenty of water right up to that little spigot there on the sink. But I could have gone in there and stood in that room for quite a while and looked at the sink and held my cup under the sink, and I would still be dry unless I did what? Put some action with my faith. Faith without works won't work. I need working faith to access grace. A lot of people get a lot of teaching about grace, they think, and they've heard it the wrong way. Now, I know y'all got your grace teaching from good sources. But we have to tie all this together. So I want us to go back to Romans chapter 4 now. Back to Romans chapter 4. And you just have to back up one page. That's pretty good. And I'm going to just read to you a little bit. Let's talk about Abraham a little bit here. He says, my neck gets a workout with this wide room we have here. But I like this new place. And they got those words on that screen today. We didn't have that last week. I was trying to read Scripture, and I kept saying to them, no signal, no signal. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, what then shall we say? I'll just read it off of there because it's in the New American Standard. So it's just like what looking at on the screen, but you got your Bible too. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, hath found? And next verse. If in fact Abraham, I'm going back to the NIV. In fact, if Abraham was justified by works, and we're over in Ephesians 2:8-9, and I didn't read on past what we were talking about, but you know it said, for it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not by works, lest any man would boast. In other words, if you did it on your own good deeds and your own works and what you could do and how much potato salad you took to the funeral and all that stuff, then and how many. I know y'all are not passing out watchtowers, but how many of those tracts you take out, as great as they are and as much as you need to do that, you're not doing that trying to get saved. You're doing that because you are and want other folks to be. So it's not by works. And he says here, what shall we say then about Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about or brag about. Look at me. But not before God. What does the Scripture say? It says Abraham believed God, and it's the believing. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. And, of course, this is bringing us back from the Old Testament, and when all this happened to Abraham, which tells us the same thing over there. In the Old Testament, I think the word faith only appears four times. It might be three, but I think it's four times the word faith appears in the Old Testament. And two of them say the just shall live by faith. But instead of that, the word is usually translated trust or believe. And we know faith is talking about believing. So Abraham was made right with God, put in right standing with God through faith or believing. Now, did that happen in the Old Testament or the New Testament? That happened in the Old Testament. Yes, all right, if you ever say something every once in a while. I went through many years ago, I got a one of my assignments in my 20 years of the Navy was teaching in a school, and so they sent me off to instructor training course when we used the curriculum from the school was in Memphis, and I was actually in Pensacola. They sent me up to Memphis, and I went through that. That was part. God gave me that assignment in the Navy to help equip me. And so I forget how long time that was, but we had the curriculum from Memphis State teacher program over there. But you know, one thing they told me is to get a little class participation because that's check for understanding. So if you just nod your head if you want to. Y'all are kind of calm, church. Just nod your head. If you want to, you just jump up and say, glory. Abraham was made right with God or made righteous by faith in the Old Testament. So I'm going to tell you something. The way you were made right with God was the same almost all the Old Testament then as it is today, and that is by faith. If we would start over there in that corner and go to that corner down there, and we'd let that corner down there be when Adam was here. That's year zero. And so the year up here is going to be coming up about 7,000 years later. That's about plus 7,000 from the beginning. All right? It back up from 7,000, about 2,000 back this way, and you'd be right about where, as a matter of fact, about where that cross is. Isn't that amazing? Because that's what we're talking about. That's when Jesus went to the cross. And then from the cross, go back this way, 1,250 years only, which puts you about where that bush is. All right? From the corner back there, in fact, it's probably a little more this way. Yeah, it's more this way, really. But starting with Adam, all the way up to Moses, there was no law. The only law was the law of faith. Just trust God. We know that somebody at the very beginning, God just gave them one little thing to trust him about, and they failed to do that. Didn't turn out good. If they had trust him, everything would have been fine. They'd have been in right standing. So when Moses was given the law, and there was a purpose for giving the law, we know that, and the purpose was to show God's people that it's impossible to fulfill it. You can't do it. Only one man ever did. And so for those 1,250 years only, God's people were under the law. And then at the end of that time, Jesus was nailed to a cross, and the Bible says the law was also nailed to the cross, and Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, during that one little period of time is when you had to kill your cow and take your calf and kill your goat and take them to the priest and take the blood and all that. But before then and after then, it was by grace through faith. All right? I think I'll get my phone out. I had my daughter put something on here, I think, day before yesterday, and I shared it. And I can pop it up pretty easy, I think. She put this on there. Healing is not a reward for good behavior or perfect Sunday school attendance. It's not because we are good, but because God is good. It was provided at the same time salvation was, and is obtained the same way, by grace through faith. By his stripes we were healed. That was the grace. I receive it by faith. His grace had him nailed to a cross and give his life for me and for you. And the only thing that needs to happen is for anybody to benefit from that is to access that grace by faith. And what kind of faith do I need? I need faith to say, I believe that. I believe that Jesus, Romans 10:9-10 says to me, tells all of us, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be sozo saved by grace through faith. Now, get back to Abraham. We read those first few verses down through, I think, about verse 3. Wait a minute. I got down as he is, yeah, we got down through, it was credited to him as Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as faith. And then we're going to go over to verse 16. There's a lot of good stuff in between there, but we're just going to skip ahead a little bit. And it says, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. All right? We got one blood Jew here, I believe. And you know what? We got the rest of us has been grafted in. And we just as much Jew as she is. Amen? Because we're Abraham's seed. You know, when God took Abraham out and showed him all those stars in the sky and said, that's how much offspring you would have. If it wasn't for us Gentiles being in the number, they wouldn't be near as many stars as they are. And it says, he is, by the faith of Abraham, he is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. He gives life to the dead and calls things that be not as though they were. And you've heard plenty of teaching on that principle, I know. I'll just remind you, if you want to get off track on that, that it was Charles Capps that said, that doesn't mean calling things that be not as though they were. It does not mean that if you go out in the morning to feed the dog, and the dog's not there, but the cat is, that you call the cat a dog, and it turns into a dog. No, that scripture means you go out to feed the dog, and if the dog's not there, you call the dog. If you go out looking, if you get up in the morning looking for health in your body, and health is not there, you start calling it. Hey, health. And the way you call it is, as you say, Father, I thank you that the Word of God says that by the stripes of Jesus I was healed. I thank you, Lord. The Bible says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against judgment, I condemn it. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. I thank you, Father, that you said in your Word, I've done this plenty of times, you don't have to even have somebody. The Word of God says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'm a believer. These are hands. I'm praying for myself right now. I've done it many times, right? Hardly a day goes by that I don't say some of those scriptures and say that no weapon formed against me shall prosper and so forth. And quote the one that says, God gives his angels charge over me, that no evil shall befall me, no plague will come nigh my dwelling. That was my mother's favorite scripture. It was in her old worn-out Bible when she was 98 years and 9 months old, and decided to go to heaven. And I didn't have a bit of trouble preaching her funeral because I just opened up her Bible, and in the cover there was it said, I used to have to ask the family, what was your mama's favorite scripture? And if they say, I don't know, I say, it's probably the one on the refrigerator door. But there was my mother's. It said, my favorite scripture, Psalm 118, those verses. And she also had in there her record of reading through the Bible every year. And it just had the years, and she would put the date when she finished reading through the Bible that year, and it was usually about September. But she didn't quit reading. She just kept reading something else. That's why her Bible was worn out, but she wasn't. And I've heard if somebody's got a worn-out Bible, they're probably not worn. It's okay to get you a new one every once in a while. I've done that myself. But it says, and to get back to where my place was, believe it gives, and we go to verse 18. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed God. Against all hope, that means it doesn't make any sense in the natural to have any hope about this. In this natural realm, it doesn't make any sense to even have hope. But against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. He just chose to have hope and to believe. And so he became the father of many nations. Now, you know what we're talking about primarily about Abraham right here is the birth of Isaac. He was about 65 years old, most Bible scholars believe, when God gave him the promise. In Genesis chapter 15, he entered into a covenant with him, a blood covenant. And Abraham said, well, what are you going to be able to do for me since this Eleazar, one of my servants, is going to be my heir? And God said, no, you're going to be a father. He's about 65. Now, 65 doesn't sound terminal in that case, except the fact that he was married to a lady. That was about, what was she now? She was about, was she 5 or 10 years younger, I think. And so she was just, 55, we'll say. But the problem was, she couldn't even have babies when she was young. So it's not just a matter of this old man's going to be able to be a father, but it's going to be with her. So God made him the promise, and he chose to believe it. Against all hope, he could have asked any of his friends. He could have gone to church and asked all of them at the synagogue. They'd have said, no chance. Oh, man. But then we know, of course, that the issue wasn't even with him, because then one day, Sarah, after he's in hope, believing against all hope, and he's hanging on to it. I mean, we're talking about a long time, and getting on up there to about, let's see, 99 minus 13, what is that, 76? My math good. I can't do math and preach. I found that out. I can do it without preach. He's about 76. When his wife said to him one day, this isn't working, and we really need an heir, and why don't you try Hagar? And I've heard Kenneth Copeland say this. He said, when Sarah told him that, he didn't have to think about that a minute, it seems. He just said, that's a good idea. He said, I think he had been thinking about that already. But, I never thought about this, but, when he had that son Ishmael, that caused issue, and we're still dealing with issue, with a family feud over the property. That's all that is. It's a family feud over the will and the property. It's been going on now for thousands of years. But it struck me that this man of faith, Abraham, who was in right standing with God because of believing God, evidently, because until Ishmael was born, there hadn't been any children born, evidently he was being faithful to Sarah, even though it wasn't producing an heir. He wasn't out running around. He wasn't trying to solve it himself, but then he made a mistake and listened to her on that regard. And most of the time, men, it pays just to do whatever your wife tells you, but you better pay attention and make sure you give the right answer. My son, who some of you know, one day his wife asked him, do I look fat in these jeans? And I raised that boy right. He said, do I look stupid? So we have to pay careful of what we're answering. I could follow this easier to King James. NIV bunches everything up, so but I like the wording. It says, verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so he became the father of many nations. So he believed all that. And I believe it's in Genesis 17. I'm not going to turn to it for the sake of time. Write yourself a note, and I think you can check it out. But Genesis 17, I believe it is, that God had a little meeting with him. He's now 99 years old. Been believing this when it didn't make any sense. At 65. He's 99. It hadn't worked yet with the promised seed. And then God had a little meeting to him, and he was still Abram at that point, at 99. And God said to him, I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, but you go read it. You'll see this. He said, listen, Abe, if you want this to work, you're going to have to change what you're calling yourself. That's perception. If you want this to work, you're going to have to start calling yourself Abraham. Abraham, the father of a multitude, the father of many nations. Now, so he's going to have to practice this, calling things that be not as though they were, and call himself the father of many nations, even though he isn't. And so just imagine now, and it's not too bad to do something like that in a good faith church, faith and grace church. I mean, we can get away with that. And it's not too bad even do it at the house by yourself when nobody's listening. I'm calling myself the father of a multitude. I'm calling myself. But I tell you what, it's something else when you have to go down. Think about old Abraham that next morning when he went down to Bojangles. And that big table where all the old men sit and solve the problems of the world. And he has to say, I got an announcement to make. And they say, hey, Abram, how are you? He said, don't call me that no more. I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of a multitude. You are absolutely out of your mind, old man. See, this faith living is not, it's not just mumble something in the dark. And it says, I keep going to these scripture again, get my place and keep on going. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father. And so it worked. He believed and so it worked. And here's what he was promised, so shall your offspring be. That was all the stars. It worked that he became the father of many nations. The word nations there translates from ethnos. He's the father of all kind of kids. And without weakening, verse 19, without weakening in faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And he also faced the fact that Sarah's womb was also dead, had always been, not she couldn't conceive. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded, there's the text, that God had power to do what he had promised. Now let's go dig around in here just a little bit. It says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was now old, wasn't functioning like a younger fellow would, and also his wife, who was now 90, by the way, that she never had been able to conceive. Those are the facts. Now, when I saw this, if you read this in the King James translation and just a couple others that really are ones that just took it from the King James and put it in different words, it says that he considered not his own body. Now, did, and I've got some good sermon outlines where that was one of my main points. He considered it not. He didn't even consider it. And then I saw here it says he faced the fact. And so then I got my Bible source out here, got my auxiliary brain out here. Knows everything in the world. This thing almost has the mind of Christ. It works the same way. It works the same way because I don't have all this information up here, but I have access to the mind of Christ. Am I right? I can connect. I got the password. And I can go to this thing and I can Google or Bing or whatever you want to do. And I can find out, just make sure of your source. But I pulled up my Bible program and I think one of them, I've got several in here. And I looked at, I put it in parallel verse, parallel where I had a hope, I think about 24 translations, just one right after the other. And I went down through there and every one except about, I think there were 28 of them, I believe. And every one of them said he faced the fact or he understood or whatever, except the King James and just a couple others. And I think the original translators probably understood what they were doing and that wording didn't just get carried around. But so then I went to the interlinear Greek and English, and the word considered not was not in there. That word wasn't there. So the truth is he did face the facts. But it's better this way. This is better teaching because everything that we have to deal with in life, there's facts and then there's something called the truth. And the truth is what God said. I go to the doctor and the doctor says, you have this problem. Well, if his testing and all is right, he's right. I do. But the truth is God said that he can overcome this problem. And so I'm going to count on that, right? I heard this little story and I'm sure it probably didn't really happen, but somebody told me. That this man had heard all this bunch of faith teaching and listened to tapes and all that, and he got all pumped up with the faith message. And everybody that hears it doesn't understand it. I remember years ago, it was back in the late 90s, Dr. Kenneth Hagin made rounds all around the country, and he came to Charlotte, was one place he came. And that's the first time I ever met Randall Greer, if any of you know him, some of you do. But Brother Hagin was in Charlotte at the church over there, meeting with ministers that either were Rhema graduates or people that were connected to him in one way or another, and I was there. And he said the reason he was making these rounds to come around because some stuff had started coming out of some of his graduates, and he said, I came to let y'all know that everybody that's a graduate of Rhema Bible Training Center, we're not proud of. He said, now don't you pastors look at me sideways because your members are the same way. You're not proud of them all. And because people had started taking things that they had learned there that they really didn't understand probably and teaching them in error. So this fellow went to the doctor. He was having a bad earache and it finally got so bad. And he was confessing the word and he was laying hands on himself and he was casting out everything he could think of to cast out. And finally he decided, I need to get some relief. And so he went to the doctor. When he got back to the doctor, with the doctor said, well, what's your problem? And he said, I'm healed, doctor. I don't have any problems. And the doctor said, well, that'll be fine. Just pay at the desk when you go out, $75. Well, he put up with it for another week or so. It's getting bad. So he went back again. And the doctor said, what's your problem? And he said, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I don't have any problem. And he said, well, that's fine. Pay on your way out. He did that about three times. And finally he came back and the doctor said, what is your problem? And he said, doctor, I am healed except for my ear. And the doctor said, well, maybe we can help that. I like to add a little note to that. I may have told y'all already, but the same God that gave us a spirit also gave us a brain, right? We got to understand, rightly divide the word of God. Don't try to do something. I like this. He faced the facts that this in the natural, in that natural realm, this is not going to work. But my faith is not controlled by what is in the facts in his natural realm. My faith is controlled by the word of God. I walk by faith and not by sight. I believe and then receive. I don't have to receive and then believe. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. 1987, didn't have this plan. Somebody might need to hear this testimony or maybe you can tell it to somebody else. 1987, I had this thing that was growing up on my thumb right here. And it was like looked like a little grain of corn kept coming up there, and it would get bumped off. It hurt. It had a root to it, and it would get bumped off, and it'd bleed a little, and it'd grow back again. And that probably went on for a year or so, and then I thought, I ought to go see about this. So I went to I didn't even know about dermatologists, so I went to a surgeon. And he looked at it, and he said, well, that's no problem there. We can take care of that. He said, but take your shirt off and let me see what the rest of you looks like. That thing got me to the doctor. I took my shirt off back here where I couldn't see between my shoulder blades. He had me laying face down on the table. He said, now, here's the one I'm concerned about. And there was an ugly black mole right back there between my shoulder blades where I couldn't see. I could see this, but I couldn't see that. So I wasn't worried about that. I didn't know about that fact. So when he said, this is the one I'm worried about, his nurse patted me on the hand, and I thought, that's not good, because she's worried too. And so they cut out a pretty big chunk to do a biopsy on, and so it kind of rattled me, and fear started already creeping in on me, and so much that I went out, I was meeting my wife. She'd been over across the road at the mall, and she was going to meet me back when I got out, and when I went out to the car, she said, what did they say? I said, well, they cut out a big piece to do an autopsy on it. Now, that's worse than biopsy, but, you know, so they said we'll have the results in about 3 days. So the third day, I hadn't heard from them. And I did what we used to do in 1987. I didn't have my auxiliary brain here. I had to stop at a payphone because it was getting late in that third day, and I was wanting to hear something. And so I called in, stopped at a payphone, and called in. And the nurse got the phone, and she said, you said you'd have results in about 3 days. I wondered if you heard anything. She said, yes, they just came in this afternoon, and she said, but I can't tell you what they are, so the doctor has to tell you that, and he's not here, but he wants to see you first thing in the morning. And I thought, that also is not good. So from there to phone booth, I was up in Salisbury, from there down to my house about 30 minutes north of here. I let a case of fear get to going on, and when I got to the house, pulled in, went to the back door, one of Laura's cousins, one of my other granddaughters, Jordan, was 4 years old. And I came to the door. She didn't know anything. I'd been to the doctor. She didn't know any of that stuff. But I came to the door. When I opened the door, there she was. And she said, Papa, you want to hear my Bible verse? I was dealing with facts. And I said, yes, I do. He said, four-year-old kid said, for he is faithful who promised. Hebrews 10:23. She just said, for he is faithful who promised. Hebrews 10:23. What precedes that is, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. And when that four-year-old kid said that, faith came. Now, I tell you, people that didn't have the word in them, it might not have meant a thing to them. But to me, that just stirred enough word in me to give me the faith came. And I tell you, the end result of that was I did go back and have a larger excision done. I prayed about it, and I felt that's what the Lord had me to do. And he did it to give me confirmation, because when he did, there was no cancer cells and took out. And in the biopsy only to start with, or else what was past that died. Glory. And that's, we need to tell, I tell that often, because particularly when I hear somebody has cancer, and that's just one of some I could tell, because our testimonies are one of the most powerful things we have for building faith in. I was in one and I were at Trapman's Barbecue, still down on 601. They've closed that one up since then, but we were in there on one evening, I think it was a Sunday evening, and some people we know were there, and they're Baptists, and they're good Jesus-loving Baptists. And they don't hear this kind of preaching in his church, but he used to sneak and listen to me on the radio. He had told me that. And so he came over and told us that he had been to the doctor that week and they had found cancer. And so I just, Wanda and I got up and were standing there was talking to him. And I said, well, let me share a little testimony with you. And I shared that testimony with him. And I said, we're going to pray for you right here in the middle of this restaurant. Well, there was a guy sitting in a booth right beside where we were talking, and he got up and came over, and he said, I heard what you said, and I want to get in on this prayer because I've been diagnosed with cancer too. I don't know what his outcome was, but I know that Baptist friend of mine that we prayed for right there in that restaurant that night, he received it. I knew he did, and he was professing it. He wasn't trying to have faith. He wasn't trying to confess enough to have faith. He had faith, so he was confessing. Faith came to him, and here it is, what number of years later, and he still lets us know, I'm cancer free. You know, I knew when we prayed. And listen, as a minister, I knew when we prayed. You know, remember when Jesus said he perceived that power had gone out of him? Well, I can't always feel that, but sometimes you just know when it goes from you to somewhere else instead of just bouncing back. So, testimony, tell your testimonies wherever you go. We see, I'm deciding how far I want to go. I want to let you out at a reasonable time. That would be just a little bit earlier than Pastor Scott did. I'm kidding. I want him to hear that on the tape. But it says, you know, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, I need to get to that. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened. He faced the facts, yet. It could have been as good if it said, but. He faced the facts, but. I'll tell people one of my favorite words in the Bible is but. Because when it ever says it's something bad, it says this, 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 and this. But I knew it's about to get good. He faced the facts, yet. The facts are he's 99 years old. The facts are all through this process, anywhere from 65 to 99, he's facing the facts that he's old. He's facing the facts that Sarah had never been able to conceive. And yet, he did not waver through. I heard your pastor, Pastor Scott, preach a message down at the Word of Faith Worship Center a long time ago that I have never forgotten about belief and unbelief, that you can have both of them at the same time. You can be in belief and in unbelief at the same time. But see, that's not fully persuaded. That's like that old ruler that Paul was trying to give his testimony to, and he said, Paul, you almost persuade me. You almost persuade me. Well, I tell you, almost persuaded won't get the job done. And he said, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but his faith got stronger when he thought about it. When he'd think about the facts and then think about the yet, what God promised me, his faith got stronger. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded, that what God had the power to do, that God had the power to do what he had promised. God had the power to do what he had promised. Now, we talked about grace and we talked about faith in that realm, and we received the grace through faith. Grace is what gets the job done. What is faith? I'll tell you my definition. Here's Jim Howard translation. Has been for years. Faith is believing God and acting like it. Faith is believing God and acting like it. I also like the John Osteen definition of faith. Faith is believing God didn't lie to us. Faith is believing God didn't lie to us. Abraham believed God. It was counted for righteousness, and it also got him through the fulfillment of this promise. And then, you know, it says Sarah herself. We've been talking about her. Sarah's womb was also dead. She couldn't conceive. And we don't need to go there, but over in Hebrews chapter 11, where you can read a whole lot of stuff about faith. Not only did Abraham need to be in faith for this to work, but it says, and Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She was now old. She had never been able to conceive, but she received strength based on a promise to conceive. Conceive, that word, C-O-N, means it involves more than one thing. It's a combination of something. It's things coming together, like chili con carne. That's chili with bean, okay? Because that word con means with. And so we have a conversation. Some people have a conversation with themselves. It's better if you have somebody to talk to when you have a conversation. You'll learn more that way. A conference, a convention. Con always means you're putting some stuff together. So conceive, two things coming together. In my case, when I had that situation with the melanoma, that's what it was. I had the word in me. I had the promises in me. But I needed one. I needed another one to come. Another word came in as seed, but I had to have something in here to grab a hold of it and seed. Now, you can easily think about human reproduction when we're talking about this, and that's what Sarah's dealing with. You need, Mr. Seed is looking for a place to move in that can cause life to happen, right? To combine with something. She had been, Sarah had, I'm sure, if they were trying all those years, she had received seed and received seed and received seed. See, that's where people say, oh, I receive it, Pastor. Yeah, but have you conceived? See, when it's beyond hope, when the facts are out there so far, you will even hear people say this to you, I cannot conceive that I will be healed. Well, you just told me your problem. You have to get enough working on the inside of you. You got to get the stuff working on the inside of you when that promise comes. There's something in you grabs a hold of that thing, and there is inception, and when there is inception, life begins. And you might not have a big stomach in 2 weeks, but you know there's something stirring down there a little bit. That's the way faith is. Just a little stirring gives you hope. And you know what? As soon as a young couple finds out there's a baby on the way that we have conceived, they start using this word. We're expecting. We're expecting. The word for hope, it says when it was against all hope. In hope, definition for hope is confident expectation. Well, when you expecting, you want to say something. It's going to come out of your mouth. Because you know why? It's in your heart in abundance now. And the Bible says what's in your heart in abundance will come out of your mouth. And so you just can't hardly help but tell somebody. Jesus told a couple of people, Don Francisco has got a great song I like. I got to tell somebody. And it's about Jesus went to one of these folks, and said, now don't tell anybody. And he said, but he started saying, and Don starts out crying, I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. Well, Jesus said, don't tell, it'd be better not to. But he faced the facts, and yet. I'm going to tell you just quickly a couple of things. I'm just going to remind you a couple of things. Think about that woman. She was, for 12 years she had had this problem. She heard a testimony that there's a man out here that if you get a hold of his clothes, people are touching him and they're getting healed. And she began to say, if I touch just the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. No doubt about it. She was fully persuaded. And I know she is fully persuaded because she got out of the house and went down to where Jesus was. And now, I told y'all back, I believe the first week we was in this thing, when it says, for she said, if you do a little research on that and find the tense of the verb and all that, you'll find out that it says that, for she said, it indicated an action that started in the past and had been going on for some time. And she heard it and she confessed it one time as she was heading down to where Jesus was and said, if I touch you. Though she had been at the house, maybe Jesus wasn't even in town yet. He's somewhere else. And she's saying to herself, if I touch even the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. If I touch even the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. If I touch even the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. And then I guess she got the announcement. Well, he's down there on certain streets. She gets out of the house with that issue of blood that she had been confined to the house because with the issue of blood under the law, he was unclean. And she certainly couldn't touch anybody, and she can't be out in public. And she goes in, and the ruler of the synagogue, the guy that could probably have her stoned to death for being out in public, is there dealing with his daughter who is dying, and this lady pushes her way through the crowd. Jesus has already started to Jairus' house, and she stopped him. Wait! I got something. She didn't say that, because what she did, she pushed through the crowd and just grabbed the hem of his garment. Fully persuaded, I'm convinced. Seems like I started looking up some thoughts, and just about all of them were women that seemed to have this kind of faith. But, Elijah was down at the Brook Cherith, The reason he was there is because he'd gone to court of King Ahab and said, it ain't going to rain no more till I say so. And so we had a drought start. Well, when it doesn't rain, things start drying up and the crops don't work. So God sent him down to the brook Cherith. Said, get down there. I'll have the birds bring you some food. I don't know where they were getting it, but they were finding it. And there was water in the creek. Well, then, over a period of time, the creek dried up. Some of you have been in situations before in your work or in your whatever that your creek dried up. And you had to face the fact. But God said, see, the creek wasn't Elijah's source. God was. God said to him, get thee to Zarephath, for I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And Elijah, if he wasn't a man that was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform, he would have thought to himself, well, now, wait a minute. I don't think Zarephath's doing too good either. There's this other town I think I'll go. And or you know what? Certainly God didn't mean a widow. He meant a rich businessman that would be there to take care of me. So what God did was send a prophet that didn't have anything to eat himself to a widow that didn't have anything to eat. Now, how in the world are we going to get anything out of this combination? That is unconceivable, isn't it? But what the prophet had to offer was a word. And what the widow had to offer was a response to that word. And when that happened, there was a conception there between the word and her biscuit and her meal and her oil. And that stuff kept on working and it kept on working and fed her and her son and the prophet for a couple of years. When both of them started with no groceries. Why did God not send him to the rich businessman? Because God needed to bless the widow. He could bless both of them. He blessed her so she could bless him. So, fully persuaded, Elisha, there was this lady whose husband was in the school of the prophets and he died and she had a couple of boys and they didn't have anything and they were broke and they were going to lose everything. And so Elisha shows up and he says to her, he said, what you have? You know, that's where you need to start. What do you have? What did that other woman have? She had enough flour and enough oil to make one biscuit. What does this lady? He said, what do you have? Well, I got just a little bit of oil in a vessel. And he said, I want you to go out to your neighbors. And I want you to borrow every pot, pan, and jar they can let you have. And you know, certainly those neighbors are going to say, this lady don't have nothing. Why does she need all these pots and pans and jars? And she's probably going to tell them. This man of God came and he told me to come do this. Fully persuaded. Looked like a fool. Looked like you lost your mind. But when you're fully persuaded, you have lost your mind. Good for you. You got the mind of Christ. So she gets the jars and the pots and starts pouring and went in the oil business. Based on what? Faith. The man of God brought a word of grace to her. She hooked some faith with it and accessed that grace and solved our problems. Just like all that. There's a little boy who had his lunch. Rest of them wasn't thinking and didn't bring a lunch, I guess. This one little old boy, his mama looked after him, I guess. Hey, if you're going down to that meeting, that preacher preaches a long time. You better take something to eat with you, boy. And she had him a couple of little pieces of fish and some bread. And so the apostles start looking around and they say, can we have that? We'll feed all these 5,000 people with it, plus women. And he said, sure, here. Fully persuaded. And you know what? That kid got to eat. Everybody got to eat off of his lunch. And then there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. And guess who got the leftovers? The person who provides the seed gets the harvest. Bound to have gone home with that little boy, the leftovers. And I think there was 12 baskets. I hadn't thought of this until my friend Raymond Davis pointed this out to me this past week. He probably the reason there's 12 baskets because there was no way that little boy could carry all of them. So the apostles had to go home with him so his mama didn't beat him for stealing food. But anyway, all of those people, but what I want you to see, they all had to give something. And what is that? It was an act of faith. The grace had to be there, and they had to have, through an act of faith, they had to give something. What they have, what they put in, and the big thing was, whatever it was an act of faith. What we're going to do is, whatever's going on in your life now, tomorrow, next day, whatever comes up, consider the facts, and then say, but yet, I have a promise from God. And I am fully persuaded that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. Amen. Praise God. I'm through. There's plenty more peas in the pot, but we will wind up here for today, and maybe we'll do this again sometime down the road a little ways, okay? Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for giving us the Word of God, all these great and precious promises. And Father, there's a lot of people in this room, and I'm one of them. I know by experience that what you promise, you'll fulfill. It doesn't always work right on my schedule. I'm sure Abraham, when he got that promise, wasn't thinking we're going to be some time working this out. But it always worked, and we thank you for that. It only works if we give up. It only fails to work if we give up and back out. And so, Lord, whatever kind of needs there are in this church here today, Father God, we join our faith together.
Thank you. you for listening to this message by Jim Howard called Positioning Yourself for the Miraculous. For other messages in this series, please visit www.hopechurchnc.org. That's www.hopechurchnc.org.